Okay, Hare Krishna. So, today's verses are from Canto 7, Chapter 15, Texts 32 and 33. So we're hearing about Astanga Yoga. But we also heard the same sort of theme in the Bhagavad Gita in Chapter 6. And then Prabhupada's purports then sort of clarify matters for ourselves in this day and age, you know. But there's certain aspects within these verses, certain principles that we can take in the form of yoga that Srila Prabhupada has given to us to do. And maybe we'll discuss on that today. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So, just before we start with the verses, I'm praying for the mercy through some special prayers which glorify the Bhagavatam. This is from the Padma Purana. Samsara sagre magnam dinamam kuruniti karma grahaya gritangam mamudava bhavamava. I have fallen into the ocean of repeated birth and death, and I am totally distressed. My karma is like crocodiles ready to bite me. O ocean of mercy, please pick me up from the ocean of material existence. Srimad Bhagavata Kayayoyam Pratyaksha Krishna Ivahi Srivikritoshi Mayanata Murtayam Bhavasagare. This Srimad Bhagavatam is actually Krishna himself. O my Lord, to get release from this cycle of birth and death, I have taken shelter at your lotus feet. Manavrate Madhyayo Yam Sapala Savatavaya Nivaganeva Kartavyam Dashaham Tava Keshava. My dear Keshava, I am your servant. Please fulfill this desire of mine in serving you through the Srimad Bhagavatam. Then we have this verse which maybe you're familiar with. Narayan namaskritya naram jiva narottamam divim sarasvatam vyasam tato jayamudiyat. Before reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the very means of conquest, one should offer his respectful obeisances unto the personality of Godhead, Narayan, and unto Narayan Rishi, the supermost human being, and unto Mother Sarasvati, the goddess of learning, and unto Srila Vyasadeva, the author. So, this Bhagavatam is a special scripture, in that Srila Prabhupada, he talks about, and it says here in the Padma Purana, it's Krishna himself. Where Krishna is, Shri Shri Adagokul Nandakijai, Shri Shri Gornitai Kijai, Shri Shri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Kijai. So where Krishna is, it's understood that Kali cannot enter. So whilst we're listening to Srimad Bhagavatam, discussing Srimad Bhagavatam, thinking of Srimad Bhagavatam, chanting Hare Krishna, it's Krishna himself. Bhagavad Gita is Krishna himself. Devotional service is Krishna himself. Kali cannot enter. So there needs some deeper explanation, because also there's the conditioned soul ingredient there's in this, that somehow by some previous desires we do not hear Bhagavatam properly. You know, it's we're in the modes of nature. We're controlled by the modes of nature, which will allow us to hear certain things, but not other things. Because this doesn't tally with our desire. It doesn't match our desire. So our hearing can be affected. But it's Krishna himself. If we surrender to this hearing process, in other words, we're not thinking like myself. Maybe I'm thinking about maybe breakfast or something like that. Then this, our consciousness will bring us in, be in direct contact with Krishna. Then Kali will not enter. So it is a matter of consciousness, this hearing process. So it's hearing and chanting, primary aspects of our bhakti yoga. They're what actually gives us foundation, some faith, and also instruction on what to do. So I'll do my best with the verses. I had a little bit of guidance from dear yogi upstairs on the verses, so I'll do my best. Okay, so I'll chant the next verse, because it's here, and then we'll do word-for-word translations. Yato, 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 nihisarati, manakamahatam brahmat, tatas tata upahirtya, hirdi rundhayach chane buddha. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. While continuously staring at the tip of the nose, a learned yogi practices the breathing exercises through the technical means known as Puraka, Kumbhaka, and Rachaka, controlling the inhalation and exhalation, and then stopping them both. In this way, the yogi restricts the mind from material attachments and gives up all mental desires. As soon as the mind, being defeated by lusty desires, drifts towards the feelings of sense gratification, the yogi should immediately bring it back and arrest it within the core of his heart. So, if we do phrase by phrase, while continuously staring at the tip of the nose, a learned yogi practices the breathing exercises through the technical means known as Puraka, Kumbhaka, and Rachaka, controlling the inhalation and exhalation, and then stopping them both. In this way, the yogi restricts the mind from material attachments and gives up all mental desires. As soon as the mind, being defeated by lusty desires, drifts towards feelings of sense gratification, the yogi should immediately bring it back and arrest it within the core of his heart. Purport. The practice of yoga concisely explained herein, when this practice is perfect, one sees the Supersoul, the Paramatma, feature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, within the core of one's heart. However, in the Bhagavad Gita 6:47, the Supreme Lord says, Yoginam api sarvesham madgantanantaratmana sradavabhajati omam sameyuktatamo mataha. Of all the yogis, he who always abides in me with great faith, worshipping me in transcendental loving service, is most intimately united with me in yoga and is the highest of all. A devotee can immediately become a perfect yogi because he practices keeping Krishna constantly within the core of his heart. This is another way to practice yoga easily. The Lord says, Manmana bhava mad bhakto mad yajimam namaskuru. Always think of me and become my devotee. Worship me and offer your homage unto me. Bhagavad Gita 18:65. If one practices devotional service by always keeping Krishna within the core of his heart, manmana, he immediately becomes first-class yogi. Furthermore, keeping Krishna within the mind is not a difficult task for a devotee. For an ordinary man and the bodily concept of life, the practice of yoga may be helpful, but one who immediately takes to devotional service can immediately become a perfect yogi without difficulty. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Om Dhyanatim Marandasya Jananjana Salakeya Chakshur Hon Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Vanchakopa Trupiyas Cha Kripa Sindhu Bhyeva Cha Patitanam Bhavanabeyo Vaishnavabeyo Namo Namaha. So, it's interesting. So, Srila Prabhupada is not directly addressing the method spoken of in the verse. And this is sort of a deliberate reference for him to go straight to Bhakti Yoga. We notice here in this verse, but there are certain principles that in this Ashtanga Yoga we should adopt. Controlling an exhalation and stopping them both. To do that, we have to use the mind. We have to fix our mind on what we're doing. We actually have to try and control the breath. And likewise, in this process of Bhakti Yoga, the mind must be absorbed, basically, in Bhakti Yoga, the process of devotional service. And that can be a problem, because certainly on temple services, you know, there's certain services that some may regard as mundane or not to their liking. It may appear that way, but certainly, as we should practice, there should be some consciousness in what we do. There lies the point, actually. This consciousness of who we're trying to please is first and foremost. Why we're doing it. You know, it's, if we put a mundane concept onto what we're doing, this can never be yoga. If we do it as something to get out the way to what we want to do next in our agenda for the day, it becomes mundane. In other words, there's no development from the spiritual point of view. It'll be just like a job you'll do outside. You'll get over it. It'll be gone. But the consciousness on which we do it, it should be basically Srila Prabhupada has, by his mercy, brought us this special process that can take us out of this birth, death, disease and old age. And that involves consciousness. And if we don't practice this Krishna consciousness, that who this person is we're trying to please, who we're trying to please, whether it be Krishna, Prabhupada, you know, the devotees of the Lord, then it becomes a pointless exercise. There's actually, you may as well not be here. So, the whole idea of what we're given is that somehow that when we know we're pleasing someone and we have faith in that this process, that actually whatever we do that will be pleasing if we do it with this motive to please Krishna. Because he says, if you offer me a leaf, a flower, fruit, a water with love and devotion, I'll accept it. So he's trying to make it simple for us and for everyone. It's not what type of body you've got. It's not what type of occupation you have. It's not what type of intelligence you have. If we follow what he asks us to do, not what we think we should do, then we're perfect. See, the most difficult thing in this process of yoga are the modes of material nature. Because our body is composed of these modes of material nature, likewise, the mind and the intelligence, it's linked to our senses, this mind and intelligence. And it's got those things that are based, built within it, that are based on desire. So sometimes we can say, well, maybe I'm not getting the taste. Why not? So we have a whole chapter in Bhagavad Gita that tells us what modes we're in. And so there must be some contemplation. You know, it must be an internal process. There was a very nice letter done, sent to Srila Prabhupada about a gentleman who wanted to take vanaprast from his marriage. He said, it is hindering my spiritual life, so I wish to take vanaprast. Well, first of all, vanaprast means, actually, that still the wife is there, that actually they may share this vanaprast together to some degree. So, you know, there's a misunderstanding of vanaprast straight away, what vanaprast is. And so, you know, okay, it's hindering my spiritual life. And Srila Prabhupada, he said, change of externals won't rectify the internal. In fact, because it's based on the modes of material nature, that somehow you are not getting satisfaction, according to your so-called intelligence of mind and senses, that you are under a misunderstanding, that somehow this change of circumstance will sort this problem out. He says, and this is not the case. But also he says, if you do this, there will be disturbance. And he says, so many of my disciples are doing this. They're leaving their particular marriages and they're creating disturbance. And he says, Krishna says, we should be non-violent. And he quotes from Bhagavad Gita. You are creating violence because you cannot tolerate. So it is an internal thing. We cause disturbance to others because we cannot tolerate. So this is why he says, externals changes will not bring about the changes you will. Wherever you go, these senses of mind and intelligence, this body will follow you. So you have to practice the principles, which says, he says, tolerate. You have to get along. And he followed that. Your wife is a very advanced devotee. You see, what happens is when we get overpowered like Arjuna with our senses and our so-called intelligence, and we think we know best, it's based on the modes of material nature. But this person, he was blessed with the intelligence that he should contact Srila Prabhupada. And likewise, he gave this beautiful letter of an explanation of the ashram of Grihastha. And it's there for every, it's 3 pages. And anybody who wants to read this letter, I can give reference to that. Because it will tell, but it also will give this principle that change of externals will not change your internal arrangement. We have to somehow follow this principle, and it's given in the Bhagavad Gita. It says that, so I'll read it actually. It's text chapter 14, text 32, I think, to 35. So if you want to look at it, it's chapter 14, text 22 to 25. And I'll read the English translation. This is in reply to Arjuna's question. What is a person who is situated above the modes of material nature? So what we're talking about, these modes of material nature, how they're affecting us in our service and our attitude to our service. And Krishna replies, he says, what our nature should be like, the qualities of our nature should be like, and what we should be looking to change internally. He says, the Supreme Personality of Godhead said, O son of Pandu, he who does not hate illumination, attachment, and delusion when they are present, or long for them when they disappear, who is unwavering and undisturbed through all the reactions of the material qualities. Now, illumination means the mode of goodness. Attachment, that means passion. And delusion. So, if we don't hate them when they're present, we're observing them in ourselves. We're seeing them in ourselves. We should understand that. So he says, or long for them when they disappear. Sometimes, you know, sometimes I can remember it myself in a situation of conflict, actually. It was when the marriage was breaking up. There was a divorce situation and it was very difficult. And there were so many things happening.
But then, after a while, when the situation subsided, as it were, it was sort of so-called resolved, as in the material world it's resolved. Still, this element of passion was in me. It was looking for conflict. It was looking for fault still, by habit. It's like an inward process of defense. Somehow, internally, I was not letting go. I had a friend. And this friend told me the truth about myself. He told me my faults. And directly, I accepted good advice about myself, and I started to see that maybe I wasn't such a good guy. Theoretically, externally, it seemed that I'd been the victim, but I wasn't. It takes two to tango. Actually, I had some faults that actually precipitated so many difficulties within the marriage. And maybe it came to a point. So, directly, somehow, within myself, I accepted this point. It resolved any ill feeling, any bitterness I felt. Completely. They call it forgiveness, but actually, it's a self-realization. Forgiveness comes only when we see the fault in ourselves. Actually, we have to understand this, because then peace comes. Then we can move on. We can make progress, because it's self-realization. And it's likewise in this process of yoga. If we start to see the fault in ourselves, we can progress. We have to get to grips with this internal arrangement. So we don't long for this illumination, attachment, and delusion, because they're like our habits. When they disappear or when they appear. Okay. So who is unwavering and undisturbed through all the reaction of the material qualities? So, again, we must, again, be conscious of what's going on about us, conscious of other people, conscious of the situation we're in. Remaining neutral and transcendental, knowing that the modes alone are active. Again, the neutral position. We're observing. We're not finding fault in others. We see that the modes are acting. And we see those modes acting because we understand, they say, if you see a fault, that fault also lies in you. Because you see the fault and you identify it. So how can you understand what's going on if it's not somewhere in you? So then he says here, we know then, if we observe, we are not judging. That's the principle. Those who are situated in the self and regards alike happiness and distress. The self is soul. Devotional service. If we're situated in our devotional service, we're protected, because it should take us above the modes of material nature. If we're conscious of what we're doing, who we're trying to please. And then it says, who regards alike happiness and distress, who looks upon a lump of earth, stone, a piece of gold with an equal eye, who is equal to the desirable and undesirable, who is steadily and situated equally well in praise and blame. This is a person that knows that Krishna is behind everything. Whatever is happening in our lives, whatever situation, so-called happiness and distress, Krishna is behind it. And this was the illusion of Yudhisthira and Arjuna on the battlefield. In their attachments, which are based on the modes of material nature, Arjuna thought these friends and relatives, you know, they're going to die. And Yudhisthira, he thought he was responsible. You know, he came to this point, he felt responsible for all the death that took place in this battle. But Bhishma, Dev, he illuminated him. He said, no, there's only one person behind this, actually, after going through a sequence of reasons. But it's Krishna behind everything. So, if we start to blame, we blame Krishna. So, we come to that position where we're saying, Krishna, it's your fault. But actually, is that so? How we're affected by the modes of material nature, is that Krishna's fault? No, it's our desire. It's our desire from our previous life that has given us this body. So, if we take up we're situated in the self as spirit soul, spirit soul's nature is a process where it wants to serve, it only wants to glorify, it doesn't find fault, that is not its nature. The spirit soul is pure love. The spirit soul, when it is serving, in love, that's its natural expression of the soul. We cannot feel love until we serve each other. And when there is some reciprocation, if somebody serves you in some way, there's always, the soul will reciprocate, should reciprocate. There's these six loving exchanges that are referred to the nectar of instruction. These are talking about the symptoms of the soul, revealing one's heart, our struggles, our difficulties, giving prasadam, accepting prasadam. And these loving exchanges, they're a key, really, to our devotional service. It should be a loving exchange. Our devotional service will make us very happy. You know, most people are very appreciative of clean temple room, clean toilets. You know, I can only say that. And I feel somehow if they express it, it's Krishna appreciating as well. Because Krishna reveals usually through other people. And we can do something for our satisfaction of our senses, our service. It can be, there is some satisfaction. But ultimately, it's that person or those persons who we are trying to serve. Now, there's a whole chapter 18 and it says, and 17, it talks about how we should give in different modes. We can see how, if we're not careful, we have to learn to also give in the mode of goodness and the transcendental nature. We don't give a person a cigarette who's trying to give up cigarettes. We don't give an alcoholic a drink who's trying to give up alcohol. We don't give a diabetic sugar, you know, something sweet when they're trying to avoid it. We help them. So we got to be intelligent in our giving. So, again, this process is deeper the more we conscious of how to give as well. We've got to learn how to give. So then it says, and so he treats both a friend and enemy alike. Now that's probably the most difficult one, isn't it? Because again, it's the modes of material nature. But if we follow this wonderful verse in Bhagavad Gita, 4:35, where he says, when we're given this knowledge from the self-realized soul, he says, having obtained this knowledge, knowing which you will never again fall into illusion, that all living beings are part of the Supreme. So, all of us are part of Krishna. And that they're mine. Mine. If we criticize any living being, likewise, if we glorify any living being, we do so to Krishna. Because they're part and parcel of Krishna. You should understand, when somebody loves somebody, they love the hair, they love their nose, they love their eyes, they love their habits that we find even annoying. So every living being is but a hair, but a part of Krishna. We should love. If we want to love Krishna, we have to sort of understand this principle that. So, but Prabhupada then explains, oh, but be careful with a tiger. Don't go and hug a tiger. You understand its nature, so we should understand our position as a living entity. There are those we associate and those we don't. We have to be careful in our association with living entities, but we respect them as part and parcel of the Supreme. They're all part of the Supreme variegatedness based on our unfulfilled desires in this world. And they're suffering like everybody else. We're all suffering. And so there should be an element of compassion which should help us get over our difficulties in our relationships. We should be compassionate to each other. We should be sympathetic to each other in whatever situation happens to us. So the great souls, they have this compassion. That's their nature. They lack the propensity to criticize. It's in Nectar of Instruction. So this is a very elevated soul. They see the soul. They're looking at the soul, like Prabhupada. You know, he saw these long-haired, dirty persons, you know. You know, maybe even today, we wouldn't even let them in the temple. So, it's something to consider. It's out of compassion that we're here. Prabhupada's compassion for us. And really, that's just a reflection of the compassion that is from the Supreme Lord himself, who gave us Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. So, what we're hearing from this verse, and that is devotional service is the topmost bhakti, is bhakti yoga. Actually, Prabhupada says in the purport of this particular verse in Bhagavad Gita 6:47, actually, these other systems like Stanga yoga, Yan yoga, you know, Dhyan yoga, they're not actually yoga. Bhakti yoga is yoga, actually. He actually says, bhakti yoga is yoga. The others are preliminary steps to arrive at the stage of bhakti yoga, to linking with the Supreme. So it's quite a profound statement, you know. So, you know, whatever we see as yoga, it should be considered maybe as a step to arriving at bhakti yoga. So I think that's all I could say at the moment. So any points to raise, questions?